Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 this morning. You'll have this illustration on the back of your bulletin. The biggest theft in Philadelphia's history was carried out by a couple of guys who grabbed an opportunity, literally. Grabbed an opportunity. If you read it, you'll know and understand what I'm talking about. They were at the right place at the right time, and according to witnesses, a yellow container happened to fall out of an armored truck as that truck drove away to the next bank. Two motorists got out of their cars and they grabbed that container and sped off. The drivers discovered once they got wherever they were going, that in that container were $12,100 bills, or, I'll do the math for you, $1.2 million. And some might look at that and say, wow, what a stroke of fortune. What a gift from God. That money just fell right into our laps. But in many subtle ways, all of us can be tempted to assume that unusual opportunities carry divine approval. And what we find here in the temptations of Jesus is we see just how wrong that thinking is. Because Jesus shows us that just because something falls into our lap, just because we're offered something good, something beneficial for us, that doesn't mean that it is good. You see, Jesus had a seemingly opportune, a golden opportunity to satisfy his body, to retain a position, and to verify his relationship with the Father, all while avoiding the horrors of crucifixion. And yet we find that Jesus doesn't give in. He shows us how important it is to see some situations as temptations that ought to be and that must be resisted, and other opportunities that ought to be seized. And Jesus shows us in resisting temptations, there's a better way to live. There's a better way to live than just gratifying and satisfying what I want, what I need, what verifies me as me. And so, let's look and see how Jesus shows us the better way to live here in Luke chapter 4. Would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word? Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command the stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. Now if you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And so he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to see what's happening in Jesus' temptation and how Jesus shows us a better way to live, a better way to live that's not about me, but it's about you. Help us to see who Jesus truly is, even in these temptations. And see how Luke uses this within the context of his gospel to prove that Jesus is the beloved Son of God who well pleases you. And so, Father, open our hearts, open our minds, not to be filled with knowledge, but to be transformed into your image. I pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Luke shows us exactly who Jesus is here in chapter 4. And this comes right from showing us who Jesus is in chapter 3 through what God has said at his baptisms. And Luke uses the temptations of the devil to show us or to prove to us what God had said at Jesus' baptism, that Jesus is the beloved Son of God in whom the Father is pleased. Now, last week we looked at the first two points, and this week we'll look at the last two. Last week we saw the better way to live is to live to be led by the Spirit. That means we have to reject the urge of our culture that says, follow your heart. No, don't follow your heart. Your heart is wicked, the Bible says. No, follow the Spirit. We have to reject the urge to follow comfort and ease. Our culture says that my happiness is my greatest reward in life. No, that's not what the Bible says. To be Spirit-led, that is the greatest. We have to reject the urge to follow men. No, we have to follow the Spirit. And so we're called to live like Jesus in verse 1, full of the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, Jesus showed us the better way to live is to live to submit to God. You see, we have to reject the urge to believe that my physical needs, and I'm saying needs as in needs, my physical needs are the most important thing in life. No. Jesus shows us the better way is to be spiritually full and physically empty is better than to be spiritually empty and physically full. The devil now, in this next temptation, challenges Jesus' position as well-pleasing to the Son of God. In this next temptation that we look at here in verse number 5, causes us to ask this question, is Jesus truly well-pleasing to God the Father? And if he is, what does that look like? Because the devil offers Jesus immediate man glory and man authority. Now, it all comes for the low monthly price of worshiping and serving the devil, okay? We can't forget that. And so he says, I will give you authority over the kingdoms. I will give you glory from men for the low, easy payment forever of worshiping me. And Jesus responds to the devil and to that temptation by saying, the Bible says the only way to live is to live to serve the Lord. So point number 3 then is live to serve the Lord. Jesus shows us the better way to live, the best way to live, the only way to live, is to live to serve the Lord. Certainly, Luke wants us to see the position of Jesus as the Son. He wants you to know the Father loves the Son. The Father is pleased by the Son. He wants us to see that the Father is pleased with the work of Jesus and the work that Jesus will do. Luke also wants us to see that as his position as the well-pleasing one is that his position is over all creation. And he fully deserves to receive all of creation's glory. But the only way to see Jesus' position for Jesus' position as the Son of God, well-pleasing to the Father, is for Jesus to serve God, not for Jesus to serve the devil. What would show you Jesus' divinity most? What would show you his position most? To serve the will and reward of the devil or to serve the will and reward of the Father? To me, when you put it like that, it's pretty easy, is it not? We see Jesus' position not when he serves anything else other than the Father. Now, when you answer that, you got to be careful. Because what shows your position to the Father most? Serving the will and the reward of the devil or serving the will and the reward of the Father? Serving the will and the reward of yourself or serving the will and reward of the Father? The answer is the same. When you serve the will and reward of the Father, it shows the world exactly who you are. Now, the devil takes Jesus up to a high place. He looks out upon all the kingdoms. I don't want to get messed. I don't want to get involved in where this was at or what's he talking about, all the kingdoms of the world? That's not the point, okay? The point is Jesus, the devil takes Jesus to a place, and he's going to offer him a position. And that's what's important. What position is the devil offering Jesus? Well, that's a position of authority over men that results in the glory of men. And I'm not fully persuaded one way or the other if the devil could actually deliver this, okay? There are arguments, good arguments on both sides as to whether or not the devil could actually give this over to Jesus if Jesus could give in. The crazy thing about that is, isn't that the devil's MO? I mean, isn't the devil, doesn't he love to promise something that usually borders on a partial truth? Like, maybe he could do this, maybe he couldn't. And all of that appeals to our pride and to our lust to say, oh, maybe there is a better way. Maybe there is a better way. But the point is not whether or not the devil could do this. What I want you to see is that what the devil offers Jesus is a significantly lesser position than the one Jesus already had. The position is so much less. It's not a position for the Son of God. It's a position for the son of the devil. The devil. And Jesus, rejecting this, says, I'm not the son of the devil. I'm the Son of God. You see, Jesus' current position as the well-pleasing Son of God will land him at the Father's right hand, ruling over all creation as King of kings and Lord of lords for all eternity, will it not? His current position will cause every tongue to confess that he is Lord, will cause every knee to bow before him. His current position, however, will require him to be rejected by man, cursed by God, and give himself up on the cross. And the distinction is, the devil offers Jesus something with an immediate gratification, but at the cost of serving the devil. The devil could never match God's offer. The devil could never try to get Jesus to see that the position he was going to give him was anything near the Father, but I don't think the devil was trying to. You see, he was tempting Jesus with something that God had never intended Jesus to have at the present moment. The Messiah was coming not to physically rule men, but coming to seek and to save, to be the spiritual ruler of men. What the devil was offering was something completely outside of God's will for Jesus at that time. Now, one day, will Jesus rule over all of the kingdoms of the world and receive man glory? The answer is yes. In the future, he will. But that's not the present point for him. And the devil says, hey, you want to skip everything in between that? All you have to do is worship me. Friends, church, let me tell you, the devil can't match God's offers. The devil cannot match God's offers. The devil's future promises cannot compare to God's present promises. The devil cannot offer you eternity. He cannot offer you purity or righteousness, perfect peace, forgiveness, justification, redemption, holiness, peace, spiritual blessings, friendship, and much, much more. He cannot offer you what God can offer you, but listen very closely. The devil will not try to offer you what God offers you. He will not try to offer you what God offers you. What he'll try to do is offer you immediate gratification. He'll try to give you something that you desire, that maybe even God desires for you, but not at that time. You know, something like, oh, just eat of that fruit. You'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. Does that sound familiar? And there's an immediate gratification. And so what the devil does is he looks for something that's not rightfully yours, and he tempts you. He gets your eyes on that to say, oh, that looks good, and that feels good, and I like that. Well, what he can do is promote his way and make it think like it's serving you, but it's serving him. I think maybe the best illustration of this in our culture here is what our culture says about sex. To me, this really makes it very clear here, because God designed it, and it's good. God says it's wonderful. God says it's awesome. You see, God even calls sex in marriage holy. But he gives the parameters of marriage, right? And those are very hard parameters. And God blesses it, and God says it's good. God says enjoy it. So what does the devil do? He takes something that God says is good, is wonderful. He calls even holy. And he takes culture, and he takes the mindset, and he says, oh, you don't have to do it God's way. You can skip the commitment. You can skip the responsibility. You can skip the covenant. You can skip God's ways and just have it for yourself. You can have all of the privileges of marriage without any of the responsibility. So just go ahead. Go ahead, have it. It's enlightening. And when he does that, in that message that is pervasive throughout our culture, who's served in that message? Let me ask you this. Is the teenager served with that message? No, they are not served with that message. Is the young adult, the college student, served with that message? Absolutely not. Is the married person served with that message? Absolutely not. You see, giving into that message, giving into the devil's message, doesn't serve the one who wants their lusts satisfied. It serves the devil. And Paul will even say that before faith in Jesus Christ, that we were following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now that's at work in the sons of disobedience. You see, worshiping self or another master outside of God is really being a follower of the devil's ways, the prince of the power of the air. And so what does Jesus show us? What does Jesus tell us? He says, it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God. Or excuse me, it says here, yeah, you shall only serve God in verse number 8. You see, the only way to live is to serve the Lord. The only way to live is to serve the Lord. You see, Jesus does not say, and I want to be clear here because my title could be confusing. Jesus does not say at this point, the better way to live is to serve God. Don't go away thinking that. Jesus says, the only way to live is to serve God. The only way to live is to serve God. Now he says, he quotes from Deuteronomy, and he says, you are commanded to worship the Lord your God. And then he goes on to say, you shall serve him only. And the idea of worship and service are synonymous. Worship and service are synonymous, especially when you look at the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, it says over and over and over that these kings or that these people served Baals. Well, what does it mean when they served Baals? It means they are believing and behaving in a manner that's prescribed by Baal, not by God. And friends, what you worship, you will serve in the end. What you worship, you will serve in the end. Whatever that might be, you will serve it. And Jesus says the only way to live is to live to serve God. Now, why do I say the only way to live? Well, he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we don't have time to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and to look at all the meat, so to speak, of it. But let me tell you about Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 contains the greatest commandment for mankind, and that is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, okay? And then he goes on and he says, when you love the Lord, you're going to talk of the Lord when you sit down, when you stand up, when you walk, and when you lie down. You're going to wear his words on your clothing. You're going to put them on your doorposts. You're going to fear and serve the Lord only. That's the way you're going to live. So live to serve the Lord. But Deuteronomy then goes on to say that if you should serve idols, you will die. And it's pretty much that blunt. If you serve idols, you will die. And so the Bible says to serve the Lord God ends in life, but to serve anything else ends in death. I think the Bible says somewhere, for the wages of sin is death, right? I think the Bible says somewhere that God says, turn from your wicked ways and serve the living God, and you will live. So I wonder this morning, is what you're serving leading you to life, or is it leading you to death? Because if it's anything other than the Lord God, through Jesus Christ, that service is leading you to die. If you love life, it's necessary to serve the Lord. Paul wrote, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. You see, you are to present God with everything. What you do here for this hour and 15 minutes, that's only 1/168 of your worship. You can't say, I've been to church to praise and to pray and to give and to receive. I've served God. I've worshiped God. That's not what God prescribes. God demands your whole life. Worshiping God demands showing God that His will, His way, His words are worthy of your beliefs. And doing life this way isn't just a better way, it's the only way to do life and live. You see, friends, your worship is not measured by your affections, your feelings. Your worship is measured by your service, your behaviors, your actions, your activities. And I think it's like any other relationship, but again, I think marriage illustrates this really well. You know, if I set aside 1 hour of the week and I, you know, put my arm around Darla and I just said passionately and affectionately and endearingly and sincerely, and I just told her for an hour how wonderful she was, how amazing she was. She was the love of my life and I couldn't live without her. That would be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? But if the rest of the 167 hours in the week I lived for myself, I acted like I was single, I didn't talk to her, I didn't care about her, I left her in a closet, what does that really say? Does that say that I love my wife? No. It says I love me. I serve me. And I don't really love her. You see, to love is to serve, and to serve is to worship. And Jesus shows us that we are to live to serve God. And so, how are you serving God? How are you using His gifts in your life and your service, in service to Him? You know, Christ has given you a special giftedness, a giftedness in which you are to serve the body of Christ, the community of Christ, for His honor and His glory. How are you using that? How are you serving? How are you following His commands to serve Him? The Bible says that obedience is the sign of our affections. Obedience is the sign of our affections. I cannot have affections towards God without obedience towards God. And that means I'm serving God. And so how are you following His commands? You see, we've been commanded to live a radically different life, to speak a radically different message, to conform to a radically different standard, because we have a radical relationship with God Almighty. And it all stems from that. How are you staying in step with Him? To live requires a life of commitment of service to Him. Church, let us live to serve the Lord. And if we're serving the Lord, we will find that temptations fall away easily. The final temptation that Satan comes, or that Luke records here, challenges Jesus' relationship as the Son of God. It challenges Jesus' relationship. The devil causes, so to speak, doubt to God's favor and special relationship with Jesus. In other words, is Jesus truly beloved by the Father? Does he really have a special relationship here? And Luke wants us to see that Jesus has that special relationship. He's told us about the relationship in chapter 3, verse 22. But I wonder this morning, what's the best way to authenticate that relationship? What shows you the true relationship between Jesus and the Father? Is it for Jesus to test the Father by throwing himself off of the pinnacle of the temple, or is it for Jesus to throw himself up onto the cross? Trust that God would raise him the third day. You see, when you put them side by side, at least in my eyes, it's pretty evident which one is going to show that he's beloved. And yes, even Satan can use Scripture to tempt us. And what Jesus does is he says, whoa, 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 whoa. There's a better way here to prove my relationship. And I'm going to trust God. I'm not going to tempt God. You see, the better way to live is not to tempt God. The better way to live is to trust the Lord. Live to trust the Lord. Live to trust the Lord. Now notice the devil's temptation really has to do with, are you God's beloved? If you really have this special relationship, God's going to protect you. See, it says right here in the Bible, right here in the Bible, you can test it. You can test it. And yet Jesus responds emphatically, no, I don't need to test it. I'm going to trust his word. I'm going to trust his word. And Satan loves us to get to doubt God. Did God really say? I think Satan said that somewhere, right? Did God really say? Satan loves to cause doubt, by the way, because it gets our eyes off of God. And it puts our eyes on ourself or on our circumstances. And rather than having a vertical view, we have a horizontal view. And that horizontal view begins to get whacked out because we failed in our vertical view. And so what Jesus says is, listen, Satan, I'm not going to tempt the Lord to save me. I'm going to trust the Lord to save me. How can I trust the Lord? Well, we see how he trusts the Lord here. He trusts the Lord because he trusts what God has said, what God has written. Jesus responds the same three ways with each of these temptations, does he not? He says, it is written. He says, I'm going to trust what God tells me more than I'm going to trust the temptation, more than I'm going to trust the temptation to test. And so to trust the Lord is to trust his word. It's to ask the question, what does the Bible say about this? And Jesus shows us that he has no doubts about his relationship with God because he has God's word supporting him. He doesn't need to test the relationship. He had Scripture to prove the relationship. Friends, you don't need to test your relationship with God. You have Scripture to prove your relationship with God. If you are in Christ, the Bible says that you're adopted as sons and daughters. You have an eternal inheritance. You're sealed forever by the Spirit of God. You're a saint. You're loved. You're cherished. You're endeared. You're worthy of God's affections. You might not feel worthy, but the Bible says you are worthy of his affections and his actions. When you're saved and he redeems you, you're saved forever by grace through faith in Jesus, and that will result in a fact that he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. The Bible says that God will often give you more than you can handle. I'm going to say that again because this world and our churches say it wrong. God will often give you more than you can handle. But he does that just so that he can take the burden from you because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. You see, he'll give you strength in your weakness and he promises you comfort in trials while using every circumstance for his good. The Bible says that God has promised and given you every spiritual blessing, which means life that's abundant, that's eternal, that's empowered, that's new, that's filling. The Bible says that every promise of God is yes in Christ Jesus. And the list keeps going on and on what God has given you. And so when the devil tempts you to doubt God, Don't tempt God to say, prove this to me. Say, God, I'm going to trust you here. And Jesus shows us that by submitting to God's word when resisting the devil had to move on. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. I think the Bible promises that somewhere else too, right? Like, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Jesus had a beloved relationship with the Father, and victory over this temptation proves it. And this is just the start of God, of Luke showing us this beloved relationship. This relationship where Jesus is going to totally trust the Father. And we see that trust as he's on his way to Passover, and three times he tells his disciples, the Son of Man will be delivered over, rejected, suffer, killed, and be raised on the third day. And Jesus puts one foot in front of the other, and he keeps walking towards Jerusalem, all knowing exactly what's going to happen to him. And his relationship would not be confirmed through some, I triple dog dare you, Jesus, to throw yourself down off the pinnacle. No. His relationship would be tested when he willfully places himself on the cross of Calvary and dies for our sin. In 1 day, 2 day, 3 day, he is the beloved Son of God, well-pleasing as he's raised from the dead. You see, resurrection is the proof that Jesus is beloved by the Father. To throw himself down from the temple is something, Lila Marjorie, something that's fiddlesticks, right? Fiddlesticks. It's nothing compared to throwing himself up on the cross and trusting God to raise him from the dead. You see, Jesus shows us a better way that says, trust God, don't doubt him, don't test him, don't make him prove himself. He's already proved himself in Jesus. The proof of Jesus' promises, or God's promises, is Jesus. The fulfillment of God's promises is Jesus. And you don't need to bargain with God. You don't need to test God. You need to trust God. You don't need to say, God, I'll do this if you do this for me. No. What we say is, God, I'm going to do this because of what you've already done for me. That's the way to respond. You don't have to behave as if your obedience deserves some greater blessing by God. No. You're going to obey because God's already given you every spiritual blessing in high places. You're not going to believe that God owes you something because of who you are. No, you're going to realize that God offers you everything no matter who you are. You're not going to doubt God's word when he says, trust it. Because you're going to see time and time again that those servants of God who trusted God from beginning to end were always realized the promise that God had given him. 100% of the time. You see, the better way, Jesus says, is to trust God, not to tempt God. And so when you're tempted by this world, does God really love me? Is he going to provide for me? Is he going to protect me? Is he going to forgive me? Is he going to help me? Is he going to keep his promises? Run to his word and then trust what he's going to say. That is the better way to live, Jesus shows us. And so Jesus, through his victory over temptation, shows us and tells us that the better way to live is to live led by the Spirit. It's to live submitting to God. It's to live serving God. And it's to live trusting God. How are you living today? How did you live last week? How will you live this week? What's going to change? What's going to change in the way you live, knowing that there's a better way? Church, let us live like Jesus. Let us live the better way.